our some of our text today, Psalm 78, about passing on to the generation to come what we have learned from God and His wonderful works. What a challenge it is. There was a young preacher on fire to preach the message that God had laid upon his heart, and it was a message, 10 commandments for rearing children. He and his wife had just gotten married, and he was just in evangelism, and he was preaching that message widely. And they had a child, and when that child got to be about 2 years of age, he changed the title from 10 commandments for rearing children to 10 rules for rearing children. And when the little one got to be in grammar school, he had once again changed the title of the message to 10 suggestions for rearing children. And then when the little one grew up to be old enough to get to junior high, it was 10 helpful hints for rearing children. And then I'm told when the child got to be in high school, he didn't preach the message much anymore. He evolved in his thinking. Well, the Bible does have good commandments, and we're to teach the Word of God and spread it. A few years ago, there was a popular columnist and writer named Irma Bombeck. Some of you, if you're middle-aged, probably have some of her books on your shelves. And she was very popular, widely read author and speaker, inspirational. And she gained quite a bit of fame. She died fairly young of cancer, but before she died, she wrote a column and she said, "I've achieved a lot of success in this life. I've reached my goals for what I wanted to do, pretty much." She said, "But the greatest thing that I have, if I've achieved anything, is what I've been able to do with my children." She said, "If I have gained all this success and fame and money, and have failed with my children, I have failed," she said. And that was a pretty astute, I think, remark. She had the right perspective. We can gain a lot in this world and achieve much, but if we lose our kids, we've lost it all. And so that was a challenge to me. I want to just speak today on the subject of what the Bible says, not what I believe or what is popular out there in the world, but some of the things that the Bible says. And really, it's not a how-to message, but it's a must-to message. We must. And I know that some of you are single, some of you are past the age of having children, but it's God's Word. We can all benefit somewhat from it, so listen carefully. Before the message, though, Dan Brown is going to share with us a message of music this morning. Thank you so much. I'm kind of filled with emotion now because Ellen said, "What are you going to be doing 3 weeks from today?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be preaching if somebody wants a preacher." But I'm also reminded that there's an era coming to a close, and I'm excited about it because there's a new era dawning too with new leadership, and it's nothing that I regret. It's just emotional. Dan has been playing that organ since I've been here at church 40 years. He played before. He went to college and then came back, and he's been playing ever since and singing too. And not only is he skilled, but he has a life that backs up the music, and that makes all the difference. And so I hope that you heard the message. When Jesus comes, all is changed. And if he's not come to your household or heart, he can. He wants to. He will. If you just open the door, he stands at the door, knocks, and wants to be in your life and in your heart. Thank you, Dan, so much for that. Appreciate it. Go to Psalm 78 with me, if you would, please. Psalm 78. And the message is simple, but it's profound and deep. And so I want to just give you some thoughts today about job one, the most important job we have to do. Ann Landers, again, a columnist of yesteryear, once sent out a poll or asked her readers to respond to the question, if you had it to do over again, would you have children? She had a massive, wide audience that read her columns daily in the papers, which were more popular in those days. But anyway, she said that of those who responded, 70% said that if they had it to do over again, they would not have children. She said she was amazed, floored by that, as of course we all would be. And then she got some angry responses from many of her readers saying that that can't be. It's a skewered poll. Probably only those who had a bad experience with rearing children responded, and so she didn't get a really typical. And all of those things were possible, but she said nevertheless it floored her to think that there were that many people who, if they had a chance to do it over again, would not have children. She said, now, you know, maybe it's because they were disillusioned. You know, everybody loves a beautiful little cute little baby, a bundle of joy, but when they get to be old enough to be rebels, or when they are caught shoplifting or arrested for drugs, it's not such a glamorous thing. So she was trying to maybe understand why some people would be negative in that response. Well, it's a great privilege. And all of you who have children know that. And it is full of heartaches and headaches, but also blessings beyond measure. And God gives us some instruction in Psalm 78. Job 1 is what we have learned we must consider to be a trust from God. We've learned so much from the Lord. And he says in verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. We have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. What we've learned is that God is a great God. He's greatly to be praised. He's a God of great mercy, even in the Old Testament, which is sometimes severe in his dealings with men. His mercies are abundant. And compassions are never failing, and the writers of Scripture speak of those things. But we have learned of his praises, and we have seen his strength. Notice verse 12: marvelous things did he in the sight of the fathers, and some of those things are specified. Verse 13: he divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and made the waters to stand in heap. Verse 14, in the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. This is the children of Israel as they moved out of Egypt on their journey to the promised land. And he parted the sea and he led them by a cloud, a visible, demonstrable demonstration of his presence in the form of a cloud and fire by night. He clave the rocks, verse 15, in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused the waters to run down like rivers. And so there are multitudinous passages in the Old Testament, just like this one, including much of Psalm 78, that speak of his wonderful works and talk of the praises that are due his holy name. And his strength. Why would we not want to tell our children and grandchildren about what God is able to do? And what God has done. And what God has done for us personally. And we can do that in many ways. We can just be careful to praise the Lord as we should for blessings. We can do it in prayer. We can praise him in prayer. We can praise him in family devotions. And we can just talk about the wonderful things God has done. The answers to prayer. We can do it as we come to church and sing along with and enjoy the praises that are sung to God as we listen to the choir, as the congregational sings. Oh, so many ways to praise the Lord. And we dare not be mute about on these wonderful blessings that he's done for us. One parent prayed this prayer: Heavenly Father, make me a better parent. Teach me to understand my children, to listen patiently to what they have to say, and to answer all their questions kindly. Keep me from interrupting them or contradicting them. Make me as courteous to them as I would have them to be to me. Forbid that I should ever laugh at their mistakes or resort to shame or ridicule when they displease me. May I never punish them for my own self-satisfaction or to show my power. Let me not tempt my child to lie or steal. Guide me hour by hour that I may demonstrate by all that I say and do that honesty produces happiness. And we could add much to that prayer. Lord, help me to be careful to praise You, even in the hard times, because God's grace is always sufficient. His presence is never absent. He's always with us. His promises have never been proven to be untrue. He has never failed on one of His promises. And so why should we not? Why would we not want to just major on praising God? And we need to consider this a trust. A trust from God, this privilege we have to share the Word of God. A trust. He's given you children. That's a holy, wonderful trust. As I've said, and by the way, I think I've preached, probably alluded to Psalm 78 when I was preparing this message and studying it and meditating on it. I thought, I've been there before. Well, that doesn't hurt. Don Harris always keeps a record of what date I preached from what passage. So I texted him the other day and said, was I preaching from Psalm 78 recently? And he gave me a date tonight in 2013. So 6 years ago, it's time to repeat it. But anyway, it's a psalm that you just got to love because of the reminders from God's psalmist, the psalmist. And that's why he says, give ear, O my people, listen. Tune into this. This is a message you dare not miss. The command that we have, the privilege, the trust that has been given to us. Now, secondly, notice verse 5, if you will, please. Verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. I've underscored three words in that one verse. A testimony in Jacob. What a testimony. What a great testimony. What a worldwide testimony. When the men went to scope out the city of Jericho, Rahab, who was saved in her household because of her faith and their faith, said, we've already heard about you. What God has done for you has been spread abroad. We know who God is. We know what He can do. He has established a testimony. And that testimony has been perpetuated through the ages, propagated to the present hour. His testimony is known worldwide. The heavens declare His glory. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. He appointed a law. The second word I've underlined there and scored is the word law. By the way, we are going to be held accountable for the teaching of our children. I want to just demonstrate that by verse 5. We as parents and grandparents will be held accountable before God for what we did in the area of teaching our children. Now, there are several ways to teach. We can have devotions, and that's a good thing to do. My parents did, and I did. We did with our children. We can get around and gather around and read the Bible, and there's so much to be said about that. We can bring them to Sunday school and church consistently, regularly, every week, every Sunday, teaching them that this is the Lord's day. This is the day that He made for us to rest and to worship Him in a special way. Every day is a day, but Sunday is a day set aside. Just as God rested one day in seven from His work, so are we too, and have a special time to get away with Him. So we can teach them by that example. I've said before, my dad, the only time I ever knew him to get a speeding ticket was trying to get to church on time on Sunday morning. I had three or four sisters and my mother, and you know, Dad was always up early on Sunday morning and turned M.R. DeHaan on, radio Bible class, and we heard a message there as we got around, ate our little bowl of cereal or whatever. But there was always, the church was across town, and there was always a rush with four women in the household to get to church on time. I don't know why, it just kind of worked out that way. Well, back then they had more to put on. They had girdles and things like that that women don't have to deal with. So it just took a little longer. But Dad got a speeding ticket one Sunday morning because he was trying to make it on time. But I never forgot that because they believed in being at church and being at church on time. If it's important to go, it's important to be there on time. Be punctual to the Lord's house so we can teach them. It's our responsibility. It's a testimony that we perpetuate. It's a law that we demonstrate. He appointed a law in Israel as they came into the wilderness. And before they got to the promised land, he gave them the Ten Commandments, the Torah. We call it the law. It's referred to as God's law, God's commandments, and it was kind of the Magna Carta of the nation of Israel as he formed a nation here. Descendants of Abraham brought them together, took them out of bondage from Egypt 400 plus years, and was going to take them into their own land, a land that they didn't turn a hand to get. God made it all for them, provided for them with vineyards and everything else, houses. So this was a law that he appointed in Israel. And it's good to be reminded of God's law. The Ten Commandments, but not only the Ten Commandments, but all the 613 other commands. And as you read those commands in Scripture, all you can do is just thank God that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law and kept the law for us. We couldn't do it. The Old Testament saints couldn't do it. The law reflects God's holiness and our sinfulness. And the law was a teacher to bring us to Christ, and it served its purpose well. And Paul said the law is holy and just and good. So we don't deprecate the law, and we extol what the law does and what it's for. He appointed it. And then notice, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make known them to their children. So we're going to be held accountable. We have been given a trust. It's not the state's job to rear our children. It's not the Christian school's job to make sure your kids turn out okay. It's not the church's job, even, to make sure. We need to have them in church, and we have a wonderful youth pastor. Have had, always in this church, that I can remember, and probably before I was here, the pastors on staff that work with our teens, work with our young people. I thank God for every one of them. Every single one of them, including the one that's just leaving the job and becoming senior, and then the newest young man. And so praise God for this. But they're not going to take your places as parents. They will not absolve you of the responsibility that you are supposed to teach your kids. Job number one is the parents. And so what you are deficient in, they might help, but they're not going to make up for that. You just need to ask God to give you the wisdom. And so, Lord, help me to take these babies as a treasure and to teach them and to train them up in the fear and admonition of God. To be faithful in that. Some person wrote these words that I think are wise. Someday when my children are old enough to understand the logic that motivates a mother, I want to tell them these words. I loved you enough to ask you where you were going, with whom, and what time you'd be home. I loved you enough to insist that you save your money and buy a bike for yourself, even though we could afford to buy one for you. By the way, this old-fashioned philosophy is not very common today, but it's still good philosophy. It was good for our parents that worked it on us. It would be good for parents today to work it on your children. I loved you enough to make you take a Milky Way back to the store with a bite out of it to tell the clerk, I stole this yesterday and I want to pay for it. I loved you enough to stand over you for 2 hours while you cleaned your room, a job that would have taken me 15 minutes. I loved you enough to let you see anger, disappointment, and tears in my eyes. Children must learn that their parents are not perfect. I loved you enough to let you assume the responsibility for your actions, even when the penalties were so harsh they almost broke my heart. But most of all, I loved you enough to say no when I knew you would hate me for it. These were the most difficult battles of all. I'm glad I won them because in the end you won something too. We love you, your parents. Yes, there's a aspect of a command. These things are commanded, and we have a trust, and we have a responsibility. It's God-given, and our responsibility is to teach the law of God to our children. There is a law. There's a right and wrong. There are commandments that are universal and unalterable. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Is one of the commands of the New Testament, just unalterable principles that we need to underscore with our children. So we're going to be held accountable. Thirdly, the future generation. Notice verse 6. The future generations will depend upon what we do with God's truth. Verse 6. That the generation to come might know them. That is the law, the testimony, the commandments of God. That the kids growing up today will know there are responsibilities. That there are laws, that there are regulations. Our society has them. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Whatever is your neighbor's. These are laws that still stand, inalterable laws that stand today. So we can teach them. The generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born. The next generation. Our grandchildren. Our great-grandchildren. Who should arise and declare them to their children. So it's a perpetuating, instructional thing. We teach them and our children teach them and their children teach them and so forth from generation to generation. I don't know how many of you can trace the line of faith in your family back beyond a generation or two. I don't think I could. Doesn't mean it wasn't there. I didn't know any of my either one of my granddads. They died before I was born. We can go back in genealogy. I had two godly grandmothers. One of them was unschooled in biblical truth. Lived in a little old burg in southeastern Iowa that had a church or two, but they weren't really teaching most of the time. And so she was susceptible to those who would teach false doctrine come along and house to house. But she still had a heart for God, and I remember that about her. Even though she was confused, as I learned later on in life about the doctrines, but she still had a heart. And my other grandmother, my mother's mother, was a godly woman. She died, her husband died, rather, when she had four little ones, expecting the fourth. And she raised them by working, cleaning houses for other people, working for a dollar a day. She refused till the day she died... She refused to take any help from the government. She was strong-willed, independent. But she loved God, and I hardly ever knew her because she was always working. Until I went away to college, and then she finally retired from working. But I love her that she came and visited us when we had our children. We lived in Wichita, Kansas before she passed. Came and visited with us and spent a couple of weeks. And we got to know her a little bit better, and we knew that she was a woman of faith. A godly woman. Praise the Lord for that heritage. She never had much chance to teach us because of what I just said, but she taught us by her life, by her example, by her heartiness of work, providing for her children the best she could in a time that was very, very difficult back in Depression days. So I praise God for those, and you will too if you have that kind of inheritance. But I hope that if Jesus tarries, your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will look back and be able to trace more easily, maybe at least, you ought to write a journal maybe and leave your testimony, tell your story, and tell the generation to come in writing what God has done for you. Wasn't it a tremendous testimony that Tripp Grossman left? And people spoke of him, and people, and a huge crowd that came to his visitation. People we, most of us, had never met or seen. Some of his old gang members who knew that he was different, I'm sure, and had a testimony for Christ. I don't know if they were saved, but they came. And other people that Tripp just knew people. I don't know that he's got his story written down. Some of it is, but it needs to be written more completely. And yours does too, for your children, for your grandchildren. The generation to come, notice verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. That is the commandments and the testimonies and the laws, but also that they might know that you live by them, that you believe them, that you embrace them, that you were not ashamed of the old-fashioned book, the Bible, and you had a testimony for Christ, and you lived a godly life, and that doesn't mean you were perfect, but it means that you love God. You had a heart for His work and His word and His ministry. What the generations to come learn from us will depend upon what we do with God's truth. Will they be saved? Notice verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. Oh, the heartbeat of every parent, the prayer of every parent should be that my child will know God personally. And that doesn't mean that we coach them and we compel them. It means that we pray for them, we love them into the kingdom of God, and that they, when they're old enough to understand about sin and about salvation, that they will set their hope in God. That they will want what we have. That they will see something genuine in us. If they see something less than genuine, they won't want it. And they're very sensitive and they're very smart, and they can detect a phony a mile away. Children. And so our prayer is that they will want what we have. That they will be saved. Notice verse 7 again. That they will be serving the Lord. And that they will not forget the works of God. That they'll be so burnt into their soul and so impressed into their heart and mind that they can't forget the works of God. They can't forget the people that God saved that were miracles. And all of us are, by the way. If you're saved, it's a miracle. But people that we had given up on being saved, and God did a miracle and saved that person that we've been praying for years as a church family, or as a family, that they would not forget the wonderful things that God has done, the works of God, how He provided, how He supplied our needs. How He answered prayer just in the nick of time. How He spared somebody's life that should not have lived through that calamity or casualty or catastrophe, whatever kind of a catastrophe it might have been, maybe financial, maybe personal, maybe some other kind. But they came through it, and their faith was strengthened by it. And how can we forget those things? And we got to tell our kids about them because they weren't here. We got to share the stories of God's deliverance and God's great victory that He gave us. Next Sunday morning, my message is entitled Favoas. Favoas. Don't miss it. You say, what's Favoa? Well, you got to come next Sunday morning and find out. And next Sunday evening, Lord tarrying, I'm planning to preach on what's ahead for the Sluches. Now, I preached on that in May, Mother's Day. But most of you weren't here because of evening service, Mother's Day. So, if you want to hear what's ahead, and by the way, I was thinking about that. I've still got my outline. I've got my notes. I'll just probably re-preach it because, as I said, I got to bring it up to date. And I'm not sure I put on there, and I hope I did, and I'm not going to go back to listen to the message. But the Lord will, if the Lord wills, the Sluches are going to do this. I had no idea that Ellen was going to get operated on with a gallbladder attack, and that they would find cancer, and that all of this would pursue. May the 12th, that was not on our radar screen. So I hope and pray that I said, and if I didn't, I know I meant it in my heart, God willing. But I do have a hope for the days to come. And I want to talk about next week's woes because it's a look back. And God has done, as the word is in verse 12, marvelous things for us as a church. As a church, we've always majored on missions, and God's always given us good faith promise offerings, and we've supported our missions. We've never missed one check to one missionary in the years I've been here, and I'm sure it was true before I came. Every single month. We have 40 or 50 missionaries now we send monthly checks to. That's because people like you, people committed to missions, give generously, sacrificially, systematically, and cheerfully. That's just a marvelous work of God. We're not a big body of people. We're not a rich, by the standards of the world, body of people. We're rich indeed, but not by the world's standards. But we've done this, and we built this building 20 years ago, and it was largely because of Faboas. And you'll have to come next Sunday morning to see what Faboas are. Don't miss it. But we want our young people to grow up serving God. And if we're not excited about it, they won't be. We want them to be surrendered to Him. Verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart right, whose spirit was not considered. No, we don't want kids to be that way, but too often they are that way because we've not done our job of teaching them and of living a genuine life and of being excited ourselves about serving God and being willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to serve God with our time, our talents, our treasures. So these passages are tremendous. The future generation, if Jesus tarries, depends upon what you're doing right now, your testimony, how you live. How genuine you are, how sincere, are you true blue, are you transparent, are you in the house Tuesday evening what you are in the church on Sunday morning, same thing. Finally, lastly, we dare not spurn God's goodness. We dare not spurn His goodness. Those marvelous things that He did in the sight of the fathers, the marvelous things He's doing today, right now, we dare not spurn that. We've got to tell the story. We've got to instruct the generation to come. To get His goodnight kiss, He stood beside my chair one night and raised an eager face to me, a face with love alight. And as I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me, I thanked the lad for being good and hoped he'd always be. His little arms crept round my neck, and then I heard him say four simple words I can't forget. Four words that made me pray. They turned a mirror to my soul on secrets no one knew. They startled me. I hear them yet. He said, I'll be like you. I'll be like you. Do you want your child to be like you? I hope so. There was a man and woman who attended this church years ago, and they were faithful members and loved Jesus and great people. And the man said to me more than once with quivered lips and tears in his eyes. They had one child, and at this time she was well into adulthood, and they were old age. But he said, you know, when she was young, speaking of their daughter, she used to say, Daddy, would you take me to church? Would you take me to church? Time and time again. And he said, I was always too busy. I was not concerned about church. I didn't want to go to church. I never took her to church. And Pastor, now, I don't know how many times I've said to my daughter, would you come to church? Would you come to church? Would you come to church? She has no time for church. She's not interested in church. She doesn't care about church. They both lived and died, and I conducted their funerals, and to my knowledge, that little girl who grew up to be a mature adult woman never had time for church. Father, speak to our hearts about our responsibility as parents and grandparents to lead, to love, to live in such a way that the generation to come, not just our kids, but others too, will see in us a beacon of hope, a light that shines, a ship that is steady even in the storms of life, somebody that they can follow their example and their life. May it start at home with our children and our grandchildren. May we teach them by word as well as by life, knowing that we are living epistles known and read of all men, even our children, especially our children and our family. Help us to take the message to heart today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our